Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to that Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 101. In this series, 101 to 106, the six Psalms that speak to the praise of the King. And we know who the King is. I know who the King is. I think you know who the King is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the King of peace. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of all. And there is going to come a day when He will rule and reign on this earth. And you may believe it. If you believe it as a fairy tale, you're missing the story of the Bible. The Bible is a book that's written, penned by man, but spoken by God. And it's not just a guide for us, but it's a wonderful story of mankind and of who God is and what history that He shows for us anyway. And Psalm 101 is a psalm for rulers. Probably it is a psalm of David. Probably written after he took office as king, he took the throne, and speaks some of his principles for government, especially those who rule in righteousness and who have a responsibility for judgment. Because, you know, when you have a power of a position, there is an opportunity to be a righteous ruler, but there come times when judgment has to be paid out. So as we begin in Psalm 101, I want to read the first six verses. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Oh, I wish I could do that one. Wow. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward or an evil heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately or privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Behaving myself wisely in a perfect way. Of course, we know that there is none perfect except Jesus, the perfect one. There is none really righteous because we know all sin. We all sin. We don't have to be taught to sin. We have to be taught to correct, right? We have to be taught to how to do things right. And we know that the cost, or the Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. But Christ came and paid that price. And we seek perfection. We want to do what's right, but we find that there's that battle that's going on in us between good and evil, where our mind wants to do one thing and our body wants to do another, and our heart wants to do something. And we know the will of God, but how do we do it? And Paul explained it really well in Romans 7. I think he says, I don't understand it. Here's a guy that wrote half the New Testament, says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those things I do. What's going on? And he explained what he's doing is just explaining to all of us what that battle is that goes on inside of us when we know what to do. We know the right thing to do, and we just don't do it. It's sin. And I do know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And when I was in high school, I was a high jumper. I was on the track team, and I did, you know, some sports. And I know that as a high jumper, I would have to set the bar above where I could reach in order to get to that next step. When a person's a weightlifter, they're always going right for that max weight in order to get up to the next level. If you're a runner, you try to get your wind sprints in and get the distance out there. We're always trying to go, swimmers, the same thing. Always reaching beyond what our best is in order that we can get better. And we do that in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, it takes exercises also to look out there and say, you know what, this is what I want to do, but I know it's wrong, so I'm going to do what's right. And that's what that does, is strengthens us from the inside out. And he says, walking within my house with a perfect heart. He's just saying, be an example. Be an example to those around you. Be a blessing to your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. Be a blessing to the Lord for family, whoever we're in contact with, just to be a blessing. And we have to be careful. He says, watch what my eyes see. We have to be, you know, it sounds like an oxymoron to watch what your eyes see. If We have to be careful what our eyes see. And I just read in before I came over here, I was reading in a prevention magazine, and it said, if you watch 1 hour of TV a night compared to 3 hours of TV, a Spanish study has shown that if you're watching those 3 hours, you have a higher incidence of early death. So cutting back TV watching, that's kind of interesting. Did you know that 99% of the households in the United States have a TV? Many have two and three. The average has 2.24 TVs per household, and I think that 0.24 must be a baby TV that hasn't grown up yet. I don't know how they get that, but it hasn't grown into a whole TV. The average American watches 5.1 hours a day. This is just a study that they do. You know, they do these surveys. 5-plus hours a day. TV is on 7 hours and 40 minutes a day average, and 2 out of 3 Americans watch TV while they're eating. Young people today, if they're in school, are in school about 900 hours a year. And on average, they sit in front of the TV about 1,200 hours a year. So, you know, where does the influence lie? By the age 18, the average American child has seen between 150 and 200,000 violent acts, including murder. 150 to 200,000. Violent acts by the time they're 18. So anyway, just some interesting statistics that you can get off the internet if you just look it up yourself. And he talks about them that turn aside. He's talking about those that turn aside from God's law. You know, instead of just doing what God says, we turn aside from that and we do something else. They turn us apart from the paths of faith and wander off somewhere else. But from truth and virtue, being virtuous or having integrity, we turn apart from that. From the gospel, we might even turn away from the profession of the gospel. We don't want to hear what people have to say for us when we talk to them about Christ. And he says that God has no pleasure in that. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Pardon me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there's certain things that we shouldn't do because they bring us under its power. They bring us into bondage. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. In other words, they don't build me up. There are a lot of things that I can do. They're not against the law to do, but they don't build me up. They don't encourage. And we need to be careful of doing those things that aren't edifying. Instead, we should be doing those things that build up, that strengthen, that repair some of the damage that our own foolishness has done to us. And he speaks of a froward heart, a perverted, evil, crooked, or twisted heart. And he says, I won't become friends with the wicked. And he says, what he's saying is, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who it is that you draw close. We have a lot of acquaintances. You know, a lot of people we know, we cross paths with. But those that we draw close, we need to know that they're faithful, that they're trustworthy, and they're going to lead us into righteous behavior also. Because a true, faithful, and trusted friend, they're hard to find. They really are, you know. Verse 7. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. It's a picture of perhaps of Christ's reign on the earth during the millennial period, when Christ himself is the Supreme Court. He is the final word. You know, and right now you can buy your way out of situations. You can negotiate, you can plea bargain in the courts. But in Christ's kingdom, you know, what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. And he will judge swiftly, but he'll judge fairly. And we know fairness when we see it. And everyone will be doing his will, not our own. And he says that we'll all sing a new song. We will. We sing a new song to Jesus, who will be ruling not in righteousness only, but in judgment also, properly balanced in all. Psalm 102. They're really short. Psalm 101's a short psalm. 102. You can consider this has part of this, I think, refers to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the cross, perhaps. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. It says here, a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. You know, there are times when we might think that God doesn't hear us. He always hears us. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on top of upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. It's a prayer of trouble, sorrow from the King of Kings here. I want to read some verses out of Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of Christ, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 says, this is Paul saying, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it's, you know, that message of Jesus Christ and him crucified on the cross to take our sins upon him, it's not always well received. Paul, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. In other words, most people reject this, the concept of Christ dying on the cross to take our sins. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block, because their Bibles, their Old Testament said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and Christ was hung on a chunk of wood across. And the Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. And it is foolishness to those that are perishing, because the Greeks, they would debate, and they would talk, and they'd reason things out, and it just didn't make sense to them. But the cross of Christ redeems all who come to him. Without the cross of Christ, we're all headed for hell. Without him, we can do nothing to save ourselves, that is. In verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. Now, he's going from him, the temporariness and the struggles of this life in our own self, in our own skin. Now he's going to the Lord and his eternality, if you will, that he's eternal. He always was, he still is, he always will be. You know, and one of the first questions people often ask is, if God made me, who made God? Well, God wasn't made. God always was. It's hard to grasp that concept because we're stuck in time and we see things in a time mode. He's outside time. And I don't know what that means. I just know that he's looking in at this and he's outside of time. We will be outside of time one day, either in God's presence or not. So let's see, where was I? But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. This is verse 12. And thy remembrance unto all generations. You know, I like to read commentaries that go back into the 15 and 16 and 1700s and talk about these godly guys and the things they did. And I think about all through the centuries, God has been here. He's seen millions of people come and go. And all we see is whoever's around us as we're moving through this time zone that we are in. Thou, verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, or Israel, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. That's one thing. When I remember when we went to Israel, we were down in the Valley of Elah where David slew Goliath. And of course, everybody was over in the piles picking stones out because David picked up five stones. And so everybody's grabbing five stones. And the guide said, "You go ahead and take all the stones you want. We'll bring another truckload in next week," you know. So I guess we didn't get the actual stone that killed Goliath, probably. let's see, where was I? Verse 15, "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." God hears everybody. You don't have to be important. You don't have to be popular. You don't have to be a government official. You don't have to be wealthy. You just reach out to the Lord, and he hears you. He always hears you. It says the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer. No matter what condition we're in, he hears us. Verse 18, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord." So we know, again, man is temporary, God is forever. He always was, he always will be. And because he's forever, there are certain attributes that he has. One of them is his mercy. His mercy, it says that it's new every morning. What is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? Judgment. But we get mercy. Pardoned. Innocent through Christ. And so that's every morning. And he says that the servants of the Lord take pleasure, but the heathens, they fear. And we all, you know, everybody on the earth may, in a sense, might be divided into a couple of groups. We have different reactions to the Lord. You know, for believers, when we read things like this, we have a sense of pleasure knowing that we're gods of the king. I was talking to Rick earlier, and I was saying, "No, I don't have anybody famous or wealthy in my family, but I'm a child of the king." You know, we don't have to be famous. We're not famous. I'll never be famous, but God knows me, and that's the thing that matters, is our family and God. But for unbelievers, they should fear these words, because it says that Christ will see us as righteous. God will see us as righteous through faith in Christ. Well, if somebody's reading that and doesn't believe in Jesus, then that has to come a question. I either have to reject that whole idea, or I got to be scared. Because if Christ is the only way I can come to God and I'm not there, then I got to be scared or just throw out the whole idea. The Bible says that every knee will bow, and that includes kings and presidents and Democrats and Republicans, you know, everybody. Everybody will bow their knee one day to Jesus. But if we don't do it on this side of eternity, we will be bowing to him, in other words, recognizing that he is who he said he was in the Word of God just before going to hell. Bad news, bad news. But it's the truth of the Word. Verse 23, pardon me, I'll read to the end of the chapter. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." In other words, you're going to live forever. Don't take me away too quickly. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." In other words, all of this that we see is, you know, these hundreds of billions of stars and galaxies. They can be gone just as quickly as God made them. But he'll be here forever. We won't be here forever. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands." Verse 26, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment." You know, your jeans, they start to wear through at the knees. I remember the shock I got when Pat and I took our daughters out to shop one time. They wanted to buy clothing that already had holes in them. I don't come from that generation. You know, they had all the slashes, and, you know, so the knees were already broken through. I told them I'd wear out a pair, but they were way too big. But anyway, the idea is all of them shall wax old as a garment. as the vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. In other words, God has his hand on the whole universe, and he can do what he wants. But thou, verse 27, art the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything we see around us changes. We change. The world changes around us. God doesn't change. He says, I change not. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. He's saying some things perish, some endure longer than others. Sometimes some children die in infancy, toddlers, teenagers. Some live into their 90s. There's somebody out there I just read in a life study that somebody's 120 years old and still going strong. And you know, before the flood, they were living 900, 800, 600 years. Wow, amazing. But the whole idea is that the Lord will endure forever, and so will his saints. If you're a believer in Christ, you're one of the saints. I mean, churches might name the saints, and you can buy statues and put them on your dash and all of that, but actually, it says that we're the saints. Doesn't take the church. No church can name us, name the saints. They can, but actually the Bible says we're all saints who believe in Christ. We're his saints. And as he's quoting this, he's quoting passages in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. I just want to read these because it's very similar to what I just read, Old Testament, New Testament. He says here, author of Hebrews, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up. They shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail." So here's the author of Hebrews quoting the Psalms here, Psalm 102. Showing that indeed it is a messianic psalm, or Jesus' prayer, sorrow, trouble, the times that are coming before us. But because he suffered for us, he walked on this earth for 33 years. He had the frame of a man, and a lot of pictures painted of him, but I don't think we really know what he looks like. But because he did that, he's not God sitting off on a cloud or in another universe somewhere with no feelings. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. In 1 John it says that he comes to you and tells the one that he have heard, that they've seen, that they've touched, that they've handled him. He's someone who's walked on this earth. He knows what it feels like to feel pain, to feel sorrow, weeping over Jerusalem. Can you imagine? God chooses his people, the Jews, and he tells them, hey, I'm going to send you a Messiah. And then he sends the Messiah. What do? His chosen people kill the very Messiah that came to deliver them. Oy, oy. No. That was the expression my grandmother used to use. I don't know what it means. Oy, oy. Oh, Psalm 103. And then we'll do communion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We sing this. We put this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. One of the reasons the Lord gave us a voice is to praise him. Give him glory. And, you know, are we mindful, really, of his benefits package? Forgiveness, of course, is the first. And I remember when those sins got lifted off me when I gave my life to the Lord. But there's also a healing that goes on as he sanctifies and sets us apart for his work. There's a healing process that takes place as he heals us and makes us new. He's redeemed us. There's a loving kindness that he pours out on us. There's this mercy that we don't get what we deserve anymore. And in a sense, he says that there's like a renewed youth. And Pat and I have experienced this a lot of times. When a person gets saved, it's like it takes 10 years off their life because all those fret lines and those wrinkle lines, it's like their face relaxes and their body relaxes. I don't mean that they're just kind of like stepped outside of reality, and now they're, you know, like La La Land. But there's a peace that comes over us where we're not straining against everything anymore. And it's like taking 10 years. Talk about a rejuvenation cream. Salvation is awesome. If only you could sell it in a bottle, you know. But it's not for sale. It's already paid for. And it's a renewed youth. Not a body of youth and energy necessarily, but there's a love and affection that goes along with being renewed in Christ. A holy zeal for God. In truth, but there's a joy that comes with it too. It's just a joy and a peace. So he's singing blessings to the Lord, proclaiming God's worthiness and giving him thanks for all the mercies. And I like in verse 1, he says, with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Remember several times in the Gospels, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So as we sing glory to God, sometimes people will think, well, what does he need us to bless him? Does he need our blessings? Does he need our verification? Do we change who he is by either acknowledging him or denying him? No, we don't. He's complete. If we could change him, then he wouldn't be complete. He would be changeable. He wouldn't be God. So if you want your soul blessed, you want yourself blessed, be a blessing to God. That's the idea here. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Doesn't blow his top, you know, every time we make a mistake. Otherwise, we'd be dead, right? He's not sitting up there, you know, shooting lightning bolts every time we make a mistake. He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, full of mercy, slow to anger. Anger has a way of spreading kind of like a wildfire in a sense. I ran across a story about an old baseball game back in 1894 where Boston was playing against the Baltimore Orioles. The Orioles came to Boston and they were playing just a regular season baseball game. And says that the Orioles' John McGraw got into a fight with the Boston third baseman. Within a few minutes, both the teams came in and they joined, and a real brawl spread. And then the grandstands opened up, and everybody poured down onto the field. And somebody set fire to the grandstands, and the whole park burned down. And then it spread to some of the surrounding buildings, and it said that it spread and 107 other Boston buildings burned down because two guys started a fight, and then everybody joined in, then fire joined in. And Ben Franklin said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You know, righteous anger is an okay thing. There are reasons, there are times when we should righteously be angry. The mistreatment of innocent children or the blowing up of the innocents as we see going on around the world. Because when we're easily inflamed, when we're easily angered, we're put at the mercy of others. We're easy to manipulate, frankly. Kickboxers, you know, anybody who fights in the ring knows that if you can get the other guy angry, it's a lot easier to defeat them because the anger causes them to make movements that aren't well-planned always. And not only that, for believers in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is, it's called temperance, self-control. Self-control. That's one thing that seems to be lacking today in a lot of the world. Not a lot of self-control. Not a lot of discipline. I want to do what I want to do. That's what dogs do. They do what they want to do. And it's an easy thing to do because it takes no restraint. It takes no effort. You just do what you want to do. Run over people, you take advantage of people. We can do that. That's easy to do. It takes discipline. It takes self-control to do what is right. Verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. This is an interesting thing. As far as the heavens are from the earth, That's how great his mercy is. Is that why he made the heavens so big? To show how much mercy he has? So that we can look at this verse here and say, wow, Lord, that's amazing. We got billions and billions of these cubic miles in our universe. It's just huge. Could it be that God's forgiveness is that huge in his mercy and that wonderful? In verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He takes our sins, he says, and throws them from the east to the west. East and west don't meet. Just keeps going. Verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Dust. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And I think I shared with you how this group, BioLogos, now has, watch out for them. They're trying to decide that, well, they don't believe that God brought man up from the dust of the ground. It's important to remember where we came from, I think. We don't need to dwell on it, on just a chunk of dirt. But it is, when I realize that God formed me, and without him I wouldn't have life, it's a lot easier to not think of myself more highly than I ought. It's easier to esteem others higher than myself. You got a different pile of dirt that, we're different piles. I mean, actually, he breathed life into us. It's a miracle. It's a miracle what God's done. But we can analyze our bodies down to what minerals are there. It's, it's just a matter of chemistry. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. He's saying, we're temporary. We're on this earth for a while, but God's eternal. But spiritually, we will exist forever. After the mountains are gone, after the rivers are gone, after the moon is gone, after the earth is gone, after all the stars are gone, after this whole universe is gone, we'll still be here. Not in physical form. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Imagine, God killed death when he died on the cross. Amazing. So that we can have eternal life. And now finish Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like I said before, if we want to be blessed by the Lord, we should be a blessing to him. How? First off, by receiving his Son as our Lord and Savior. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the best way to bless the Lord is to accept the gift that he's given us, that gift of free life. In the meantime, we should remember and not forget to bless the Lord, O my soul. Truly. Tonight's communion night, and if you want to start handing out the elements, I want to talk about Christ's blood, and the blood that was shed on the cross. Because you can go to the Old Testament and find out that Christ's blood is the blood that atones. And it's not a New Testament principle. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant is the same as Testament. The Old Covenant was a covenant of sacrificing animals. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." That's Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold," in other words, you can't buy your way into heaven, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So it's a blood that redeems. I know we can redeem coupons, but this is the greatest redeeming of all, is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of redemption. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Speaking of Christ, the shed blood of Christ being a blood of peace, it reconciles us to God. In Colossians, I'm just going to read it some verses, okay, in the New Testament. Speaking of forgiveness, it says in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So it's a blood of forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever thought about these things before, but the other thing is that once we get saved, once Christ comes into our life, it doesn't make us sinless. We should be sinning less. We should not be involved in a sinful lifestyle, but we do sin because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But the good news of that is that the blood of Christ has a continual cleansing effect. And 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That walking in the light, staying in the light of God. I think I've mentioned Calvary Road. Calvary Road, a great devotional to read. I try to read part of it each day. Just that idea of being in the light of Christ all the time. So that when we do sin, we can just go to him quickly and say, "Lord, I did it. I apologize. Please forgive me." And he does. He cleanses us. He's faithful and just. In Hebrews, another New Testament verse, 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way which has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now, he's speaking to the Jews. The book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews and the Jews. And they were used to the high priest going once a year into the Holy of Holies. And only he could go. Now he's saying, we have boldness now to enter into the holiest place of Christ. We can go straight to the throne of God. We can say, "Lord, can you hear me?" And the answer is yes. So the blood of Christ gives us a level of boldness that we can go straight to his throne now. The veil has been torn to the Holy of Holies. We can walk right in now. Not literally, but we will one day literally. But we can pray to God and he hears us. We can talk to him. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." It's a blood that brings holiness. It takes us and separates us who give our lives to him, separates us to Christ. And then Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from good work, from dead works, to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ calls us into service. It's a blood of service that we serve him. And then Revelation chapter 12, I want to read a few verses here. Speaking of the victory that we have. It says, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels." Just another reference to the devil. "And the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," this is the Apostle John just talking about this vision he had, "heard this loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and for the accuser of our brethren," that's the devil, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So it's an overcoming blood. In other words, it's the blood of victory. And that's the one way to be victorious. God made us and put us on this earth that we might know him, that we might serve him, that we might understand who he is and how we got here. The Bible answers those three great profound questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? That was four. Okay. So, he alone is worthy. There is no other. And Jesus did say, in remembrance of me, as he was in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And this is a time for believers to come before the Lord and just remember who he is. And I just went through a bunch of the things that his blood represents, the shed blood of Christ, because it was in fulfillment of that old covenant of the shed blood of animals. It was Christ crucified once for all time for all sinners. So let's partake together of that representation of his body. That body that was crucified. And he held up the goblet with the wine in it. And we have grape juice. It's a representation of the shed blood of Christ. It was sufficient for all. I know our body only holds a few quarts, but that was God the Son's body that shed his blood. And that was enough to cover the sins of the world. So let's partake of the representation of his shed blood. Lord, your word starts out, in the beginning, God. You don't explain yourself. You don't justify yourself. You're just there already. And you don't need to justify yourself, for you are the justifier. You are the judge. You are the king of righteousness. You are the counselor, the physician, the healer, the savior who saves us from our sins. Lord, saves us from ourselves. Lord, we need saving from ourselves because we can't work our way to you, Lord. So help us, Lord, to be those vessels of righteousness, Lord, be through faith in your Son. For that alone is what saves us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.